Welcome to Bible and Bourbon with Pastor Ben. Today we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. Today I have some Wild Turkey 101. As I said, it's one of my nice go-tos, a nice favorite. And it's raining here pretty heavily today while I'm recording this podcast. And I think that little bit of extra kick to the 101 helps warm me up a bit on these cold spring days. Our prayer request this week goes out to a listener who unfortunately lost her home. Luckily, she is working and she has found another place to stay for the next few nights and should be able to get more permanent housing after that. But please just keep her in your prayers this week. And now, as always, let's open up our study with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son giving up himself for us and for our sin. We know that we may not always be appreciative of that gift, but allow us here in this week to truly align ourselves with you and remember that gift you gave us and the sacrifice of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at a table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you do not mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him to not have been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. Our text today covers the Last Supper, and we use this text to inform our own practice of communion or Eucharist. And in the Gospel of Matthew, just as it is in Mark or Luke, this meal is a Passover meal, a celebration of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Passover was the reason why Jesus and other Jews were in Jerusalem. It was an important event for the Jews back then, just as it is today. And while today there are many rituals that go along with the Passover meal, there wasn't quite as many back then as there are today. The text that Jews read from when they partake in Passover wasn't written in the time of Jesus. Now, a lot of what Jews do today, what is written in their text that they read each celebration of Passover, was practiced back then, but it wasn't quite as formalized, even though it was a formal occasion. But even if it wasn't quite as intense as the Passover celebrations of today, there was a lot of preparation that one needed to do for the Passover, which is difficult to get done if you are a traveling preacher. Jesus really didn't have his own home. And in the Passover, there are several things that you must do to your home to get ready for the Passover. You have to get rid of all your leavened bread in order to have a feast of unleavened bread. So Jesus had to send out his disciples to prepare a room for him. And they went to this upper room. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, there are several places that claim to be this upper room, two of them in particular. Now, what's interesting is that these upper rooms are not upper rooms anymore. In the time of Christ, the streets of Jerusalem were roughly 12 feet lower than they are today. If you are walking through a street in the old city, you are walking 12 feet above where Jesus once walked. The city of Jerusalem has been sacked and destroyed and rebuilt countless times since the life of Christ, with conquest by the Romans or the Jews, with the Arabs and Muslims, and even Christian crusaders all destroying and rebuilding this great city. And with each level of destruction, the ground rose, meaning that if it was an upper room back then, it would actually be more of a ground floor today. But even though some places claim to be the upper room, the one that Jesus celebrated this Last Supper in, we really have no way to know. There's no way for us to tell, based on this text, what upper room it was in the old city. It could be any house still standing, or it could have been one of the countless that were destroyed. We don't really know. But what we do know is that this upper room was most likely just a common place. And the meal that the disciples were having was a common meal. In fact, it was a meal just like every other Jew in the city was having, in a room quite similar to the room that other Jews were eating this common meal in. In fact, the whole supper itself until the end was nothing unique. But for us, as Christians, this Passover meal took on a holy, unique, and important characteristic, particularly because it was the end. And in fact, those gathered around the table, those disciples sharing this meal, did not think it was anything other than ordinary. They did not know that this was going to be their Last Supper with Christ. And there's only two people in this room who knew what would happen. One of those, of course, was Christ, who understood since the very beginning of his ministry how it would all end. He knew that he was an innocent man that was going to be sent to his death in order for the sins of all man to rise in resurrection with him. But then, on the other side of the table, there was another man who knew something about this meal. Another man who knew that this would be Jesus' Last Supper, even though he didn't know everything that would happen after this last meal. That being not an innocent man, but Judas, the betrayer. The betrayer knew that Christ would be betrayed and this would be his last meal, and Jesus knew, because he knew since the very beginning, that this would be his last meal and that he would rise in glory. It was two sides of the same coin. They were the only men in this group who knew that something would happen, but yet they had very different interpretations of it all. Now, there are many famous paintings or visual representations of the Last Supper, but I think most people probably think of Da Vinci's painting when they imagine the Last Supper. You know the one, where they're all sitting on one side of the table. Now, probably they didn't sit at a straight table all on one side, and they probably sat in some sort of round configuration. But other than that, there is something very natural about Da Vinci's painting. And it's that everyone seems to be engaged in the meal and the discussion. No one's out of place. This is common for them. They are eating and celebrating with their friends. No one truly realized how important this Last Supper was. They just thought they were having another festival of the unleavened bread, eating this Seder and Passover meal. You can think of it in some ways as just celebrating Thanksgiving here in the United States. It's ritualistic, it's important, but you wouldn't necessarily believe that it would be all-encompassing, earth-shattering, that people would be celebrating this meal for millennia to come. It was a friendly atmosphere, one where I have to imagine people told jokes, talked about the weather and what was coming up tomorrow. And with all of that, you see these two poles, these two opposites between Jesus and Judas, in which this whole world seems to be spinning around an impending doom. If you were writing a novel, you could not write one better than this. And then we see the interaction. Judas dips his hand in the same bowl with Christ, signifying that he was going to be the one that would betray him. Dipping your bread into the same bowl is a joint action. You wouldn't expect them to betray you in the way that Judas did. But that's kind of the point. This Passover meal wasn't a Passover meal like any other. It was one in which Jesus became this sacrificial lamb, his body truly broken for us. Which is where the non-traditional aspect of this meal truly takes form. Because the breaking of bread and drinking of wine, while they are part of Passover, are not part of the tradition in the way that Jesus made them part of the tradition. Neither of these elements are out of place, but when Jesus takes them, they are given a new life. He breaks the bread and shows it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." It signifies Jesus' own body broken on the cross, broken for his believers, broken for his followers. In the same way, he grabs the glass of wine and shows it to them as his blood, signifying the blood that will be poured out for all of us for the forgiveness of sin on the cross. And when Jesus breaks this bread and drinks this wine, he is showing us what will happen and what we will rise from. Now, there are many different churches, and I am not one to talk about whether one denomination is right versus another. But all denominations, whether they practice it each week or each month or each year, practice communion in some form. And we see this back to the earliest church. Justin the Martyr, one of the early church fathers, wrote the earliest accounting we have of the order of worship for the church. And we see in his accounting of the order of worship six acts. The first act being reading of scripture and having a message of some sort, like a sermon or a homily. The second was praying over people and for people. The third was bringing in the bread and the cup. The fourth was praying for the bread and the cup. The fifth was having communion or Eucharist. And the sixth one was collecting offering. If you look at the order of worship for the early church, three out of the six acts that were part of worship were based around communion. Communion was important, just as it is today. And through that communion, through that experience of being with the body and blood of Christ, we get the true essence of Jesus. It comes into our soul and our very being. So I hope that the next time you have communion, whether it's in your church on a weekly basis, or if it's a monthly or quarterly, whatever system it is, I hope you approach it with a sort of reverence, as seeing the body in Christ broken for you. Whether you are having one communal cup, or if you're having those little individual plastic cups of communion, I want you to see it not as some small commonplace act, but as something truly extraordinary. Something that can impact your very soul. And if for some reason you cannot go to church, but you'd like to take communion, please reach out to us at Bible and Bourbon, and I will make sure you get a communion cup delivered to you, enough so that you can celebrate communion at your own home. Because I don't want anyone to be without that important meal, without the ability to share everything with God in prayer, and without the ability to be united with Jesus in a broken body, poured blood, and a resurrected soul. Next week, we will continue with our build-up to the cross. As always, if you have any questions or prayer requests, please email me at BiblePerryBurpin@gmail.com. And while it's true that Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help but don't know where to look, please reach out to me and I'll be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.